Keep your Bibles open. We're going to go through Ruth 3 together as we've been going through the other chapters. And if you use it on your phones, keep it up on your phones. Now, a few years ago, we were out to dinner with a couple. We were chatting about how were you proposed to? Like, what was your marriage proposal? Our friend Tom, I'll call him Tom to keep him nameless, told us that he'd booked a night out for his wife. He told her that it was just an anniversary dinner. So a limousine picked them up at their house, drove them to Rose Bay in the eastern suburb of Sydney, where they boarded a seaplane. They caught a seaplane down to Palm Beach. By now, I think she must have been thinking, this isn't any ordinary date. They got off at Palm Beach, boarded another limousine, which took them back a couple of beaches to Whale Beach, to a beautiful restaurant on the hill that overlooks the beach. They're having a lovely lunch. Next minute, another plane goes past with a sign on the back, "Will you marry me, Ali?" I mean, how up there is that? That guy went to a lot of effort. As we were talking about it, Tom then looked at me and said, "What about your proposal, Greg? What did you do?" At which point I really wanted to kick him in the shins under the table. Because for me, whilst I had wonderful plans and a lovely dinner out at a restaurant that Susie and I had been to when we first dated, I'd even organised a flash car through my father. I was so nervous I couldn't leave the house. I was in the bathroom for literally hours. I won't go into what was going on in there, but I couldn't get out. I was shaking like a leaf. I finally left the bathroom, came out, and I pretty much collapsed on the floor on my knees and said, "Will you marry me, Susie?" It was the most pathetic, pathetic marriage proposal that you'll ever hear. Now, if those of you who are married, we might want to chat afterwards and see what your marriage proposal was like. Or maybe like me, you prefer that no one asked you. So, look, if you get the stare from one of the brothers, just let it go. Don't ask. Today, as we come to Ruth chapter 3, we're going to hear a pretty unusual and somewhat risky marriage proposal. But a very quick recap. Last week in chapter 2, it ended with signs of hope for Naomi and Ruth, because Ruth had found herself gleaning in the fields of no other than Boaz. And Boaz, we're told, was a relative of Elimelech, who was Naomi's late husband, which meant Boaz was a potential redeemer. They were called a kinsman redeemer. And that's someone who can step in and continue the family line if he wants to. So to redeem something just means to buy it back or set it free, if you like. I've divided today's talk, you'll see it in your service outlines, into 4 points: a need for rest, Naomi's crazy plan, a risky proposal, and no rest yet. Let me pray for us as we delve into this passage. Father God, we ask that you would lead us by your Spirit. Give me the words that you want me to speak. Pray that those who need to hear this message today will hear, that you would soften their hearts, Lord. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So let's dive straight into chapter 3, verse 1. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you?" Rest. I mean, rest, it seemed like a good idea to me. In chapter 1, we heard how hard Ruth had worked. Remember, she'd worked all day in the fields gleaning. She only had a short break, the workmen had told Boaz. So it seemed like a good idea that Naomi encourages her to take a rest. I mean, I have no problem with rest. We all rest. Many years ago, Ava, my daughter, had a friend over for a play date. And as they were coming down the stairs, I heard Ava say to her friend, "Let's play mums and dads. You be the mum and you go into the kitchen there. And I'll be the dad and I'll go and lie on the lounge there and have a sleep." Now that's pretty harsh, isn't it? I mean, I may have been working for 3 or 4 hours out in the yard. She didn't know that. But is this the sort of rest that Naomi's speaking of? Should I not seek rest for you? Well, no, it's not actually. The word rest in the Bible often means contentment. And particularly here, it means satisfaction and contentment. Naomi is seeking rest for Ruth in terms of marriage, in terms of a home, a family home, and a possibility of carrying on the family line. So verse 2, she says again, "Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were with?" This is a great change in Naomi's mood. We remember we saw her in chapters one, she was quite depressed, having lost her husband and her two sons. She'd moved back to Bethlehem. Times were tough, but she's excited here about the prospect of a kinsman redeemer in her family line, her husband's family line. This Boaz, we'd learnt last week, he was a worthy man. And she perhaps explains to Ruth that a redeemer is possibly someone who's not just a redeemer for Naomi, but for Ruth as well. Naomi's beginning to plan, perhaps scheme, and put the idea into Ruth's head that despite Ruth being a Moabite, despite Ruth being a widow, there's a chance at a new life, a life with this kinsman redeemer, Boaz, perhaps as her husband. And in Bethlehem, of all places, as we remember, the Moabites and the Israelites, they were not historical friends. So Naomi puts her plans into action. Now, the other week in Ruth 1, we talked about that saying. Remember that saying, God helps those who help themselves. And the fact that it's not actually quoted in the Bible anywhere, is it? In fact, if we went to Google, which is the source of all wisdom in the world, we would find that the English political theorist, whatever that means, someone can tell me later, a guy by Algernon in Sydney, he actually was the one who first coined that phrase, God helps those who help themselves. And Benjamin Franklin went on to use it quite a lot. When it comes to ultimate salvation, though, our ultimate place with God, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. God, in fact, helps the helpless. He helps us. But I guess there is perhaps a compromise in terms of our daily life, our daily activities, where we could say God helps those who help themselves according to his plans. Because I can't imagine, let's say we're looking for a job. I can't imagine we look for a job, we pray to God about it, and we sit down in our lounge room and we just sit there and wait. And we wait, hoping that one day the door will knock and our prospective employer goes, ta-da, I found you, come and work for me. It doesn't work that way, does it? But I do think a proper understanding of God's sovereignty doesn't lead us to fatalism or to total passiveness. God's sovereignty provides us with assurance, with hope, a safe net perhaps, and confidence for us to move forward. Now, is God going to help Naomi here as she seeks to help herself? As she tries to sort out the future of her family? Well, I guess we'll have to wait and see. Naomi has a plan for Ruth. The end of verse 2, see, she's talking about Boaz, see, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, put on your cloak and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do. And she replied, all that you say I will do. Now, I think we've got a slide here of a threshing floor, perhaps, yep. So the threshing floor was a place where you'd beat out the grain from the harvest. So they'd be out all day reaping the harvest. They'd come in late afternoon, early evening, and once the wind started to pick up, they'd get a shovel, they'd lift up the husks of hay and straw, and they would blow away in the wind, leaving the grain on the ground. That's winnowing. This is what Boaz was doing with his men that evening, and Ruth knew that. Naomi knew that. So Naomi tells Ruth to get ready to go there this evening. This is kind of like a date. Wash herself, cover herself in perfume, put on the best clothes you've got, and go down the road to the threshing floor in the fading twilight. Now, that sounds okay to me so far. Sounds like reasonable advice. And as a man, I can tell you that in the old days when we didn't have kids, after work, sometimes I'd meet Susie for dinner. She'd have gotten all dressed up. She might have gone extra time on her makeup and her hair. She'd put perfume on. And then I saw her and I smelt her and I was like a helpless puppy, just drawn to her like a magnet. You know what I mean, men, don't you? When our wives, we love our wives, but when they do themselves up when we go out to dinner, we can't help ourselves. So Ruth is making herself look her best, that's fine, but it's the next part of Ruth's plan that I have to admit totally stuns me. To me, it sounds like the most bizarre dating advice I've ever heard. When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he'll tell you what to do. Ruth says, "All that you say, I will do, mother-in-law." It's kind of like, I don't know if Ruth's just saying this and then thinking, I'll just say this, and she walks away going, my mother-in-law, she's just a bit cuckoo. That's a bit of a strange plan. Now, as you know, many a mother-in-law is wise. Many a mother-in-law has life experience. But sometimes, even the best of us come up with plans that have the right end game in mind, but they're poorly thought out, and often they beggar belief. Who in their right mind would send a young woman to go and lie down next to a man at night that she hasn't known long, while he's asleep? And the passage says he's also probably had a couple of drinks before he went to bed. Meanwhile, she's done herself up to look her absolute best, and she smells absolutely divine. This is a crazy plan. The temptation for a man to let things get out of hand would have been immense. That saying, he will tell you what to do next, our minds go, well, what does that mean? And in fact, at that time of night, the town prostitutes were often working their wares, if you like, in the field. So what on earth was Naomi thinking as a mother-in-law? This isn't wisdom, is it? And let's face it, was this all necessary? When we looked at chapter 2 last week, it seemed pretty clear to me that Boaz already showed interest in Ruth. We heard that he'd given her a truckload of food to take home, and there was more than a healthy helping of attention. I just say, let the courtship take its course. Trust me, Naomi, us men can't help ourselves when we're smitten. But no, Naomi wants Ruth to act tonight. She wants her to move forward with her plans tonight. And that worries me also, because I don't know about you men, single or married, but when you're dating, if a woman moves things too fast or comes on too strong, what happens? You sort of try and get away from them, don't you? It sort of puts you off a bit. And what of verse 4? When he lies down, observe the place where he lies, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. Was this some sort of ritual? Was this some sort of ritual that the men of Bethlehem would have known about? Well, no, I think it's simply a fact that in a cold evening, lifting up the sheet, he would have felt the cold and it would have awakened him. That was the plan. Now, for me, after many years of marriage with Susie, I always thought when she pulled the blankets off me at night that that was just her being selfish as I froze there with no sheets or blankets. But apparently, according to the passage here, she just wanted my attention. She wanted me to wake up to have a conversation in the middle of the night. So I'm glad I know that now. If that happens in your family too, now you know why whichever partner it is pulls the sheet off you at night. Anyway, whatever we think of Naomi's plans, Ruth goes ahead with it, verses 6 to 9. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. Then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet, and he said, "Who are you?" Now, at this point, we need to ask, was it a, "Who are you?" Because if it was, then the plan was all over, Red Rover, because all the men would have woken, they would have turned their lamps on, they would have seen their boss, they thought he was a godly boss, they thought he was a great boss who cared about people, they would have assumed that he was having a liaison with young Ruth. What else would they have made of this situation? But this is where God's plans were at work for his purposes, despite the crazy plans of Naomi for Ruth. Because Boaz must have answered with a whisper, "Who are you?" She answered, "I'm Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer. Ruth is clearly reminding Boaz what he'd said back in chapter 2, verse 2. I'll read that. "The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She's challenging this man to be a man of his word. She's challenging Boaz to put his words into action. She wants Boaz to be the means by which the blessing he pronounced on her would be fulfilled. But by stark contrast, Ruth no longer refers to herself as a foreigner or the fact that she's not one of Boaz's workers. She refers to herself as Ruth, your servant. Now, in case you just missed it, ladies, Ruth has proposed to Boaz, effectively. So if you have your friends tell you, oh, that Bible, that's a misogynistic book, despite the fact that Jesus actually uplifts and makes a special place for women in his ministry while he was there in life. But if people tell you, oh, what an archaic book the Bible is, just point them to Ruth 3. Say, Ruth proposed to Boaz. How 2018 is that? What does Boaz say? Verse 10, may you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. That's a beautiful thing to say to her, Ruth the Moabite. She has a reputation in town, but it's a good reputation. She's considered a worthy woman. And if chapter 3 ended there, great, what a wonderful story. Can't wait for the wedding. Who are the grooms going to be? Is there going to be a flower girl? Where are they going to have the wedding? Are they going to have a central Bethlehem synagogue, or will it be at Western Bethlehem synagogue? Where are they going to have the reception? Will it be at the gardens in Bethlehem? So much to plan, so much to plan for the mother-in-law. But before Ruth and Naomi can get ahead of themselves with wedding plans, there's a big problem. Boaz says in verse 12, and now it is true that I am a redeemer. But, it says yet in your Bibles, which means but there is a redeemer nearer than I. It seems there's no rest for Ruth yet. No marriage yet for Ruth. What is he saying here? What is Boaz trying to say? Is Boaz trying to get out of it already? Maybe he's woken up from his daze. It was the middle of the night. Maybe he's rethinking things all of a sudden, rethinking the whole Israelite Moabite thing. After all, he's an Israelite in Bethlehem. She's a Moabite. How can that work out? How can a marriage with a Moabite work out? Maybe he's thinking that can't work out. Now, I know that you guys have probably been worried all week how Stevie Bags is going and our great friend Stevie Bags in Match Made in Heaven. Remember that show we've been following on? Well, Stevie's down to the last two eligible ladies out of 18, Kimmy and Christina. Here's a picture of them. There he is. I told you he's a handsome chap. Now, Stevie's heart is telling him that it's Kimmy, that one. They have so much in common. She's a businesswoman. He's a businessman. Lots of things. His heart's telling he wants to propose to her. But there's a huge problem in Match Made in Heaven as well. Let's see what it is.
If I have a Caucasian daughter-in-law, what is that going to mean for us when we have family gatherings? Is it going to mean that you're going to have something with, you know, the African-American side, and then later on in the year you're going to go, are we going to integrate?
It just means it's a melting pot of what the world is.
Well, the world is a melting pot, but everybody's not embracing biracial, or I should say interracial relationships.
That was a completely unnecessary clip, but I just wanted you to see a bit of the show that I've been putting up with each week to share with you. But Mummy's not a fan, is she, of these interracial marriages? We usually call that racism. But what's poor Stevie going to do now? Who is he going to choose? Well, we'll have to wait and see. Not that it really matters, but more importantly, what's going on with Boaz and Ruth? Seems there is another younger man who has a first right of claim over the role of kinsman redeemer. It would seem as if God's plans are different to Naomi's. She assumed that it would be Boaz who would take on the role of kinsman redeemer. She assumed that Boaz would be the strong and godly leader of their family through marriage to Ruth, but it may not be him after all. Boaz says to Ruth, verse 13 onwards, "Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you," that is the younger redeemer guy, "then good, let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Now lie down until the morning." So she lay down at the feet until the morning, but she arose before one could recognize her, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came to the threshing floor. Bring your garment you're wearing and hold it out." So she held it out, and he measured 6 measures of barley and put it on her, and she went into the city. So he doesn't want a scandal. He wants her to leave before morning when everyone wakes up. But even despite this spanner thrown in the works of Naomi's plan, though Boaz may not be the redeemer, what does he do? He fills her cloak with food. Boaz is still providing for this family, despite the fact that he may not be the redeemer. He may not be Ruth's husband. But he also promises to settle the matter with the young man in the line as redeemer. And for me, it's interesting that he even knew about the young redeemer guy that was first in line, if you like. It seems he may have been thinking about this already. He may have been thinking about Ruth, thinking about the prospect of marrying her, perhaps. If you remember right back at the start of chapter 3, we heard Naomi say she needs to find rest for Ruth, a marriage, a family perhaps. Here at the end of chapter 3, we see that Boaz will not rest until he has provided it, whether via himself or the other young man. So Ruth returns home to Naomi, and I guess she must have been feeling a bit flat, a bit unsettled. He walks in the door, and Naomi asks her in verse 16, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" Naomi says in verse 18, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." So it seems like Ruth may find rest, but will it be with Boaz? Will it be with the younger redeemer, kinsman redeemer? I guess we'll have to find out next week. But as we close our time in chapter 3, rest has been a pretty central part of this story. Naomi's seeking rest for Ruth. Boaz won't rest until he finds that rest for Ruth and Naomi. Ruth 3 has shown us that God blesses those who seek him. He promises them rest in accordance with his plans, not just from material things, from poverty or loneliness, which is the case of Ruth and Naomi, but from spiritual emptiness, from our alienation with God. Rest is central to the theme of our Christian hope. Hope found in the gospel promise of ultimate rest. Rest that is the fulfillment of God's promise to us that he'll dwell with us in our new home, the new heaven and the new earth. Because God too has provided a redeemer for us in the death and resurrection of his son Jesus. Because of that act, he's redeemed us, he's brought us back, he's paid a price for us so that we can be his children. But Jesus says it way better than me. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Amen. Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for this message in Ruth chapter 3. We thank you for your promise of ultimate rest for us with you in the new heaven, new earth one day. We thank you that this is made possible. You've redeemed us back. You've paid a price, a heavy price, Lord, through the death of Jesus, your son. We thank you for that gift, and we thank you for the offer of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.